As we go into our passage tonight, I hope you all are prepared to do the work that needs to be done so that we can extrude the juice out of this, because it's important that we realize what it takes to walk before the Most High God and to really show that we really love ourselves. Holy Father, I thank you for the opportunity, and I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy, your goodness, and your loving kindness. We're not worthy of anything that you give us on our own. Everything that we have that you've given us is because you were empowering us to do your will. You were empowering us to make this world, make this earth as it is in heaven. You've taught us in your word, and everything give thanks. This is your will in your Son concerning us. Help us to rightly divide your word, that we will honor you above all, that you will be the paramount in our lives, so that it will all be about you, and any other blessings that come will come because we have made you, because you wanted to be our inheritance. Strengthen us and guide us. Help us to stand strong in you. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen, amen, and even so, amen. One of the things that you hear people talk about today is you need to love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love anybody else. Love yourself. Have a good self-esteem. Don't feel guilty about anything. Your feelings matter so much so that get in touch with your feelings. Don't let anybody criticize you. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what God Most High teaches? I remember reading in my Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, when I was a boy memorizing this scripture. It said, this know also, in the last times, perilous times shall come. On the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And it goes on down and says, they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. And it said, from such turn away. The Bible shows explicitly in the book of Deuteronomy, looking at 13th chapter, you find a person that they can do a miracle and a miracle take place. And Moses says that God has said, there are times I will let people do miracles to test you to see whether you will follow me. I like the way King James said, or no. I'm testing you to see if you'll trust my word. As we continually make it through the book of Psalm, we're at Psalm 143 tonight. And in Psalm 142, we talked about who loves your soul. Tonight we want to talk about, do you love your own soul enough to be right with God Almighty? Do you love your soul enough to be right with God Almighty, or do you just love what people say and you won't investigate on your own? You won't do your own homework. There's a multiplicity of people to tell you what you can do that's right for your soul. There's a multiplicity of religions, even that have sprung from the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, from the Protestant Church to the different cults, and from the Eastern religions, from the Western religions. from New Age, to tell you what's necessary to do and to be right, and that you can be accepted however it is you call yourself reaching God, heaven, nirvana, moksha, or just dying like a dog and being no more. But when you really analyze it, if everything that people say is true that's outside of the will of God, then justice and judgment must be a figment of the imagination. Because most of the religions, all of them except what the word of God say, does not give justice. If a man dies for killing me and slaughtering my family, starting a war that should not be started, and all he does is die, what difference is it in him dying and someone that never started a war, never murdered anybody, and did everything for people that were good? They both died. If you think justice is only in this life to come, then you don't understand the word of God. How is it that this psalm is going to show us how to care for our own soul and be right with God Almighty? How? Well, there's three key words that I want to bring up before I start reading. It talks a lot about me in this psalm. It talks a lot about what I will do. Then it talks about my in the form of a possession. We got work to do. There are some strong biblical, theological concepts in this passage. And due to the fact that when I'm sitting here under the lights, I already know I'm going to glare. So bear with me when I put these glasses on to read. Oh, look how good it got. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight, no man living shall be justified. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness and those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hand. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Yahweh Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Yahweh Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee. Hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Yahweh Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercies, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. looking in this passage, we have a lot of juice in here. When I say juice, I'm talking about what we can extract to grow, what we can extract to understand. How is it? Let's look at it with David. How is it that David showed that he had concern for his soul and not just his life? How is it that we see that David knew what it was to be able to maintain and have a soul that is right before God? You see, you can know the things of God and your soul not be right with God. You can know the things of God and be on your way to be condemned. You can be right with God and your soul is right and have enemies that persecute you from without and enemies that persecute you from within. From without, you're talking about other people. From within, you have things that come into your mind because God has not come through the way you want to and you haven't trusted him in those situations. You see situations and circumstances that are bad for your family and other people and you care about it. And then you have the onslaught of the devil, people working schemes and machinations, planning and plotting to destroy you and to keep you down. And when you have those things, sometimes you realize your hands can't fix it, your mouth can't fix it. You got to come to God. And there are times when you are physically constrained, physically abused, physically held down, and there's no way up. There are times when you have been economically impoverished because of a legal system that will do things to you because there's a group of people that's called the elite and they want to rule the world like the cartoons. They will do things to harm, to take your money, and to have you paying tribute every which way you go and sneak things in on regular bills and things that you have to keep you in subjection. What do you do with those? And lastly, what do you do to the enemy of your soul that causes you to be in rebellion to the Most High God? Because you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against principalities and powers. You're wrestling against the very thing, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You want people to think more of you than you are. You want them to accept a damnable lie. You want them to celebrate it with you. You want them to not only accept it and to celebrate it and to march in a pride with you to do it. You have the lust of the eye. You're so covetous you can't stand it. You don't want anybody to benefit above you. You don't want God to bless this person with something that he didn't bless you with as if he's not God. He's the one that gave out the inheritance. And in the pride of life, you cannot stand for somebody to see you have to be humble, not even before God. All of this in this psalm. Look how this man humbles himself. Hear my prayer. I am a dependent. Look at that first clause. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh. Give ear to my supplications. One of the things that I had done, I'd gone through, and I had made my computer show all the places where he said me, all the places where he said I, all the places where he said I, and then he says mine. I tried to emphasize those when I read so that we could save some time. If we want more of that, we can do that in the discussion. But hear my prayer. I love my soul. I love my soul that I'm not going to go in anything that's going to give me any relief that's outside of his will. In the midst of my distress, I'm calling on him. Hear my prayer and give heed to my supplications. Let's look at the concrete of that. Can we do a little concreteness tonight? I want to do some concrete. What do you mean concrete? I want to show you concretely what he's asking for. Let's go to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Verse 6. I want you to concretely see what he's asking for. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, the children of Israel, they were in captivity, economically impoverished, justice was not coming their way. They were down insofar as in the land. They were as low as on the totem pole. Their children were being, their boys were being killed. They didn't have Margaret Sanger back then to kill the babies, but they had their own form of killing the babies, working the people, and letting them be unearned income for the Egyptians. Yes, they did. I know what I'm talking about. So Moses sees this bush burning, and if you know what went on, you know it. If you don't, you go back and read Exodus chapter 1, 2, and 3, and you'll be up to speed with me. But don't do it right now because I'm teaching. So Exodus 3 and 6 says, moreover, this is the Most High God talking to Moses. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, don't get it wrong. I'm not just a God. I'm not one of the gods that were in Egypt. I am me. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. Listen to this clause. And I have heard their cry. And I have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large. Do you hear this? Not just a good land, but a good one and a large and a land flowing with milk and honey unto a place, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites. When you go back to this prayer, understanding that according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, all of the kings are supposed to read God's Torah and keep a copy of it. Here David is, he's praying. Give ear to my supplications. Hear me, hear my prayer. Do like you've done before. I know what you do. When you hear, you do something about it. Look at it and see it. And in your faithfulness, the word faithfulness is emunah. The word deals with his truth, and it deals with his covenant loyalty. And in your faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness, Lord, I want you to do it in your tzedakah, your righteousness, your justice, and the way that you do things that are always right, that you never have to apologize for what you did. And verse 2 says, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. Now, if you love your soul, do you really call out to God in the midst of trouble? Or do you only call out in the midst of when you're sick? Or when you're broke? Do you call out to him when there's trouble in your heart? Do you call out to him when there's trouble in your family and somebody's about lost? Do you call out to him when you see your ethnic group is in poverty and hurt? I say that God said, I see the problem of Israel under the Egyptian. I've heard their cry. God not only hears individual cries, he hears cries of nations. Do we ever plead for anybody outside of our family? Do we ever plead for these little children that's being raped, robbed, pillaged, and sold? Do we plead for these people that are being brought across the borders by coyotes? Do we ever plead for our own soul? Can we see everything that's damned and hurt and messed up and not see our soul? Do you care for your soul to get it right with the Most High? Because if you do, you can't ask him to answer you in righteousness and you're not right and not be afraid. I remember when I was so wicked and so ungodly, and I used to pray, and I used to say, Lord, help me to want to do right, but don't kill me, because I knew I didn't want to do right. I knew it was a good thing to do, it was the right thing to do, but it's like, but I'm stuck. I'm in prison. I'm bound. I wasn't even loving my own soul. I wasn't loving my own soul to do enough about it. Lord, have mercy on my soul. Listen to this beautiful verse right here. And enter not into judgment. Do not bring about your judicial decision. Do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight No living shall be justified. Yes, us gift of man is in italics. For in your face, penate, we said cite here, in your face shall no living be justified. Now we got to delve into that. Because a multiplicity of people say nobody's right in God's sight. Nobody's justified in his faith. And I might as well live like I want to because this is what the Bible says. What is this writer saying? What is he talking about? This is a big theological thing to talk about. Let's at least hit some of the highlights. And then when we go into discussion, if the Lord's will, we can go into depth. I want you to hear Bildad when he talks to Job in Job 25:4. This is a good thing to look at. Now, when you read the book of Job, you will read lies in the book of Job. You will read mischaracterization because it's going to be, it's more than a dialogue. It's more than two people. It's a conversation. You're going to have Bildad. You're going to have Elihu. You're going to have different ones talking. Job talks. Satan's going to talk. God's going to talk. And so the conversations are going to be there and what people think. So don't get it twisted. But I do want you to listen to the question that he asked in Job 25:4. It's a beautiful question. It says, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? If righteousness becomes God's house, and it does, and if his throne dwells in righteousness and judgment, according to Psalm 97:2, how is it, unless one is righteous, he's going to be with God? And this passage is already said, no man, no one, no living is justified, okay, in his sight. That word justified, the Hebrew word is tzedek. We're talking about righteous. That's right before God. Let's look at Job 9:2 to get one more of those questions. This one's a statement. The other one was a question. He says, I know it is so of a truth. Question. But how should a man be just with God? You see, if nobody can be just with God, what's the point? Who cares? But if there is a way to be just with God, then we could look at that statement and we can understand what this man is saying. So let's roll into what has been said about this in the Psalms itself. Listen to how he thinks. Psalm 130:3. When you look at Psalm 130:3, you hear what is called a song of decrees or ascent. Notice what it says. If you, Yahweh, should mark iniquities or lawlessness, who shall stand? Let's move to Romans. While we're going to move to Romans, I want you to see that sin, I want you to see iniquity, being unrighteous is the plot or the plight for humanity. But the question was, how can a person be able to be accepted in God's sight if the person had to be righteous? But we know that man is sinful. Romans 3:20, after Paul has had a great discussion, he's discussed the history of the world in Romans 1. He's already discussed Gentiles in chapter 2, and in chapter 3, he's going to give you the sum total of what was going on. And in chapter 3:20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And if you look at some of your notes in your Bible, it would take you to that scripture when you're reading that in the Psalm. So let's look at it. He said, by the deeds, and if you read on the 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, it says that. Now, the real thing is, what does that mean? Well, let's move on. Let's build this case, and then we're going to work with it. I need you to go to Galatians 2:16, so we can hear the same writer, Paul, It says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I want you to see he's consistent when he writes to the people in Galatia. Paul says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I need you to understand when you hear that, you may think of mutual exclusivity. Let me use a different term. You may think that these are two polar opposites. You see what I'm saying? So if you think that the works of the law and the faith of Jesus Christ is two opposite things, then what you must begin to understand, what are the works of the law and what is the heart of the law? You see, you have the works of the law and you have the righteousness of the law. And it says you're not justified by the works of the law, but he's not saying anything about the righteousness of the law, which God's throne sends out to the world. Was I clear on those, that there's a distinction there? Oh, bless his everlasting name. Now, it says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, he's starting to spell it out a little bit. We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ has to be tied into the righteousness of the law. It's not exclusive of the righteousness of the law, but it's excluding the works of the law. Let me give you an illustration, a concrete illustration of the works of the law. I'm going to tell it to you because we got a lot of writing to do. When David had sinned against the Most High God and did his dirt, did his wickedness, and he was condemned before God, he was cursed before God. I don't care what your preacher says. I don't have to listen to what your preachers say. I read the Bible. The Bible says, curses any man that takes another man's wife, and all the people shall say, amen. Read Deuteronomy 28:15-29. It says, cursed be the man that kills another man, and all the people shall say, amen. David was cursed. And the only way that a curse is removed by somebody is if the Most High God move it. But don't you ever say that David was not cursed, all of that, which I want to say, before God, he was. But David said in his prayer, Lord, sacrifice an offering you wouldest not, King James. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. If that's what you wanted, I could give you rams. I could give you bulls. But what you want is a humble and a contrite spirit that you will not despise. Understand this, what I mean. The works of the law is to bring the animal. Let me give you another work of the law. Let's say if I went and I stole something from somebody, I stole a sheep, I stole a goat. The works of the law says I got to pay back 2 for 1. I could get in trouble, go to court, and have to pay back 2 for 1 and never love that man. That's the work of the law. I got to do retribution, but my heart is not right. I still have sinned. So I could go through, I could do the retribution, I could go offer my sin offering because I'm supposed to, but my heart has never changed. You still did the works of the law. The works of the law were not wrong. The works of the law was to teach you that something has to be done and that it is required of God for you to have a civil government and you to be right with me. Now you can do what's right by civil, you can do what's right because the penalty you owe me that you've done wrong, but you haven't given me your heart. It's the same thing as keeping a sacrifice. It's the same thing as doing a feast day. You can go there and eat, drink, sing the songs. You can go in what we call church. You can do anything that you call church, and you're doing just like they did, the works of the law. You are painting by the numbers. You got a picture drawn, and where the 5 is, you paint blue. Where the 4 is, you paint green. And you think you are a painter. You are not a painter. You are coloring with paint. So he says, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How can I be justified because I pay back what I owe? How can I be justified because I offer animal sacrifice and I have not exercised my faith in the Most High God? And so people get that confused, the works of the law and the righteousness of the law. Do you think that God was stupid back then? I said, do you think God was stupid back then and crazy that he required something that didn't make sense? Do you think his heart has changed on stealing and and lying and kidnapping and forcing people into slavery and raping and robbing and being disobedient to parents and mistreating your family and mistreating your co-workers and being hard on people when you're outside of his will, that's the righteousness of the law. It never changes. The heart of God does not change. There is no shadow of turning or variableness in him. James 1. 17. You don't like that? Malachi 3 and 6. He said, I'm God, I change not. Let's slide down to Galatians 3 and 10. While Ann is putting that down, let's go back and look at our beautiful text so we can see where we're coming from. Lord, please hear my prayer. Give ear to my supplication, because I know what you did for our forefathers in Egypt when you heard, you dealt with it. In your faithfulness, just like you were faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's why you introduced yourself, at least that I at least know this is one of the reasons you introduced yourself to Moses as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is because you were given your word. And I'm calling out to you for that. But don't enter judgment with your servant, for in your faith, no living will be justified. Don't enter into judgment with me on my own. Do not enter in. The only way that I want you to ever enter into judgment with me is when I'm walking in your will, when I'm doing what you say, when I'm empowered by you. Other than that, my flesh, I'm scared of it. If you love your soul, don't trust your flesh. If you love your soul, don't trust your feelings. If you love your flesh, don't trust your damnable emotions. If you love your flesh, don't trust your culture. Don't trust your money. If you love your soul, and I've been saying that wrong the whole time. Oh, we need to get that wrong. If you love your flesh, you will trust your emotions. You will trust your money. I'm glad I got you over there. You're a beautiful lady. And you look good, too. And now, Galatians 3 and 10 says, for as many as are the works of the law, listen, for as many are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, if you don't understand this, just let me give you this. I believe it's Luke 10, a lawyer came to the Most High's son, and ask him about the law, which is the greatest. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you love him, you'll keep his word. Then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. You have to go back, since he's quoting from Deuteronomy, you will begin to understand, because he's quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus chapter 19, around 18 and 19. He got those two combined. You have to go back and let him explain how you love your neighbor as yourself. You have to go back and read what he says about loving God. When you see what that is, you'll begin to understand it had nothing to do with the animal sacrifices as being the end. It was a teacher. And that's another issue that we can deal with when I teach Galatians again. The 11th verse says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Understand this. The just shall live by faith. He just said, answer me, as in your faithfulness, answer you. The just shall live by his faith. His faithfulness back to God is not just pistio, what the Greek word, where you have a mental assent. The devils do that, dadgummit. The devils believe and tremble. The devil saw Adam. The devil saw Eve. They saw Noah. They saw Abimelech. They saw Uriah. They get tight. They saw Bathsheba. They might have even said Bathsheba turned that way. David's looking. We don't know what happened. The Bible says, but an old man is justified in the sight of God. It is evident that the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law was added because of your transgressions, and I had to take you through certain things. If I were to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it'll tell you that the law is not for a righteous person. It's for the murderers. It's for the thieves. It's for the covetous. It's for the man-stealers and the perjurers and all of those that do ungodliness. And civil law, God had set up civil law, which was under the jurisdiction of his theocratic law. In other words, because he's God over the civil government, as well as what you call called the religious section because it was all one. It wasn't separation like the West does. It was all one. When you violated somebody, if I violated my wife, if I violated you by taking your stuff, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I got to get it right with you first. Then I go get it right with God, because he wanted a kingdom that was ruled by righteous laws. How dare we want to say we're in the kingdom of God and the righteous laws don't mean nothing in our home? How many times if you knew how many times I've had to eat crow in my own home, because God said that I've got to treat her right. God said it. Whereas I could keep my mouth and don't say nothing. It just be hard. Till she leave. Or till I leave. And God say, I'll bust your heart wide open, or I can bust your tail. Which one you want? You want your heart busted or you want your tail? I'm good. I'm expert in both. I'm very proficient, okay? Remember that time when I used tails as an idiom, but you remember the time the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant and God gave them hemorrhoids in their bottom? Yeah. Okay, God know how to do what he got to do to straighten out folks. But I want you to take that little bit. It's a great detail. There's a lot. I got a lot of ink in my books covering those issues, but I want you to see how this works, where nobody is justified in his sight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Listen to it. I want you to see that it's not saying that nobody's ever justified or right with him. It's talking about an individual on his own, an individual good that's on his own, that has not submitted his life and his will to the righteousness of God's law. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's why it says no living shall be righteous or justified in his sight. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That's the one that takes and receives sexual gratification from another man. He's the passive, nor the abusers of himself with mankind. That's the aggressive. That's the one that's doing. He's adding to the other person. Is that a nice way to say it? Thank you, precious love. But I want to explain it and not be so graphic. It says, with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. We call them alcoholics because that's what psychologists say. God doesn't say alcoholic. God does not say it's a sickness. He says it's wickedness. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the people that's not justified in his sight. But listen to verse 11. And such were some of you, past tense, and such were some of you, but now you are washed, you are sanctified. The word that is hagios, the Greek word, that means you are holy and you are justified. Justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You have now, because you stopped, you have now, because you've listened, you have now become one that has affixed yourself to the righteousness of God's law, and you are justified. You are standing in the presence. You can stand in the face of God because of him. This is what the man is saying. On his own, I can't come before you. Break it down some more, Tim. Okay. Romans 7, verse 17. Listen to the word of God. Paul is talking about how the different things in his sinful nature he would do, and he didn't want to do it. He wanted to do it. People think that's Paul doing this all through this, and they don't understand the polemic that he's given. But I'm going to give you two of the best scriptures that he got that people use to say that, you know, everybody is pretty much no good. Nobody is any good. We're all sinners, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, not realizing when that's being said, that is talking about Judah at a particular time, how they live. How in the world are you going to tell me everybody's righteousness is as filthy rags when the Bible said Job was upright and perfect in his generation, when it says Noah was perfect before God, when it says in the New Testament that John the Baptist was a just man and a holy, and it says Elizabeth and Zacharias were blameless before God? Read the Bible! Read the Bible and quit listening to all our commentaries and the preachers that want to get a justification for living wickedly with you and doing dirt. God's word is right whether anybody lives it or not. Romans 7 and 17 says, now, Then it is no more that I did do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul, is he Paul? He's a wretched sinner too. Ain't no hope for me. I do what I want to. Verse 18. For I know that in me, listen, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Or if you leave the thing out, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good. For the will is present with me, but I to perform that which is good. Notice the pronoun, I find not. Listen to the same Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. This is very pretty now. Listen to him. Paul is talking about the mystery, which have been hidden or hid from ages and from generations, but now made manifest to his saints. Colossians 1, 27. But to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler says, a good master. Jesus said, there's none good but one. That's God. And the rich young ruler was saying, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he tells him to follow me. He didn't say follow my father. He said, follow me. He was not saying that he wasn't good. He said, I need you to understand who's good. God. Follow me. You want eternal life. Only God can give it. Follow me. So now, when Paul says, in my flesh dwell no good thing, he can't be talking about the life that's in God. He's talking about in the sinful nature, because now he's teaching the Gentiles that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That's why when people say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, yes, on their own. But when you come to Christ, that's the fullness of his glory. According to Hebrews chapter 1, he is the express image of his person. And when he by himself had purged us from our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high, blessed his everlasting name. In 1 Corinthians, Ken, why are you reading another one? Because I need us to see that this is very theologically important, because as bad as our world is right now, it's because people take that scripture like no person is justified before God. But then we're going to be able to take this passage and show you how you can love your soul and how you can be right with God. I need you to understand, if somebody tells you you can't be right with God, you can continue to live like you want to live, and you can say there's no hope for me. The Bible already said all is sin to come short of the glory of God. There ain't no big sin, ain't no little sin. That's what they say. Now listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many after the flesh, not many wise, don't leave that wise out, Tim. How then not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish thing of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak thing of the world to confound the things that be mighty. And the base of the world, those which are despised, and those which are despised, God has chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I just wanted to get you the background of verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not about our presence. It's not about us loving ourselves, our flesh. You need to be able to say, I care for my soul. My soul needs to be presented before God as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice does not conform to this world. I can do that if Christ is in me, the hope of glory, because he will empower me, he will instruct me, that I can stand in the sight. Read, Tim. It says, but you are of him in Christ Jesus, verse 30, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is made that to us. When it says nobody is righteous, Christ has made that to us, in us, that as it is written, he did glorious glory in the Lord. Well, I know that that probably has gotten on your nerve. That's too much, but I at least want to be kind and say, well, that's just the New Testament. Back then, that didn't work for David. Damnable lie. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, God had told Abraham about what he was going to do for him. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, because Abraham didn't have a son and God's going to cut covenant with him. And it says in Genesis 15 and 4, and behold, the word of Yahweh came unto him saying, this shall not be your heir, talking about Eleazar, his servant. But he that shall come forth from your own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look toward the heaven. Tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. I can't do that, Lord. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in Yahweh, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Righteousness before God has always had to be imputed. It had to be something that God grants and gives you. And the way that is granted and given to an individual is they humble themselves to the mighty hand of God. They see the position of their soul. They see that God is the only one that can save their wretched soul and pull them from the throes of death, which is going to be upon or incumbent or coming to every person. That individual that cares for his soul, he gets his life right with God by obeying his word, not looking for sacrifices, not looking for excuses, but to find himself conforming to his will. Now, let's go back to our text and taste it. Give ear to my supplications. I've seen you do it before. I know you can do it. Give ear to my prayer, or hear my prayer. In your faithfulness, answer me in thy righteousness. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no living be justified. Don't enter into judgment with me. Enter into judgment with me, with your word, so that the word that I got in me and the word that you judge me by, they match up. I need your word in my mouth, not mine. It need to be, this is what the Lord has said, and this is what I will do. And this makes an individual righteous. He said, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. We got a top enemy, which is the devil. We got an enemy, which is those beings that follow him. And then we got our own people. We got our culture. And we got ourselves. The enemy has persecuted my soul. The enemy has afflicted me. My life is smitten to the ground. I'm good as dead just because I'm living. If I'm not being born, I'm good as dying. But the enemy is trying to take me there in my life because I'm doing for you. And it's the same thing with the Lord's Christ. And sometimes we understand that even when you're right before God, you can suffer. He's smitten my life to the ground, but I'm calling you. I'm not calling the National Guard. I'm not calling my friends. I'm not calling CNN. I am calling on you. That's why I'm saying, hear my prayers. Hear my supplication. I'm standing before you, but I'm only coming on your righteousness, not mine. I don't care what I've done. It's on your righteousness. Enter in the judgment with your righteousness on me, not me trying to say, I did it on my own. No, I'm not Frank Sinatra. I don't do it my way. He has smitten my life to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore, is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. I am in a state where everything looks like it's going wrong. They are coming against me. Look back into Egypt. They are killing my children. They're making me work their fields. They're making me be out there in the nighttime. They're snatching the babies from my doggone wife. They want to kill the babies and drown them in the water. They're making us work without straw. They want to make us serve their gods. We can't build up any wealth for ourselves. We have nothing to leave our children. And it looks like their gods are ruling everything. And then on top of that, we got our own squabbles that we have. And we need you, because the enemy is doing things to us and is causing hell in our homes, hell in our communities, hell in our families, wearing us out, and we're not able to show that we are your kingdom people. Thus, we ought to look at it. What is going on when we got our economy going the way it is? When we got our news like it is? When we got our adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and all of these things going on, and murders and stuff in our neighborhood? Can you not see, if you love God and you love your soul, you should have a thing that you can look and see that I'm being persecuted. I need you. I'm about to give up. I love myself, but I need to love my soul. And no matter what's going on the outside, I cry to you. And what does he do to show that he wants his soul restored? I remember the days of old. Look at all these eyes. I remember the days of old. I meditate on your words. I see you beat up Og. I saw what you did to the Og of Bashan. I saw what you did to Sion. I saw what you did to Pharaoh. I see what you let me do to Goliath. I muse on your words. I stretch forth my hands just like an offering to thee. My soul thirsteth. It thirsteth after thee. I could thirst to not be overwhelmed in spirit. I could thirst to not have my soul heart be desolate. I could thirst that the enemy be killed. I thirst after you. If I got you, I'm good. Even some children know that. You start to go and hug a little child and he run and grab his mama and try to get up in their arm. I'm safe. I'm safe. That child most time don't go look for a gun. They don't go look for a stick. They don't go look for a rock. Mama. So you got to begin to learn when the battle's too big for you. My soul thirsts after thee as in a thirsty land. And I'm telling you now, if you're on the way to hell right now, there is nothing that this economy, there is nothing that this government, there is nothing that people outside can do to you worse than what you're doing to yourself. And if you don't love your soul enough to make it righteous before God, if you thirst for anything else more than him, time with your friends, time with your family, time on vacation, TV, Netflix, if you got everything else going on and you don't thirst after him as a thirsty dry land does for the water to come down, you don't really care for your soul that much. And guess what? It'll show. And so what did he say after that? Hear me speedily. Hear me speedily. My spirit faileth. Please hurry, Lord. Please, I'm hanging on. You ever hear somebody say hanging on by a loose tooth? I'm barely hanging on like a loose tooth. You know, they won't want to come out. They'd be hanging, you know, you have to just snatch it. Hear me speedily. Please, Lord, hear me quickly. Come in a rush. Hide not your face from me. What do you mean, hide not your face? Well, in the psalm, it talks about that when we went through the 27th long, long months ago. When we in Psalm 27 and 9, listen to how the word of God speaks. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Here is a man that doesn't walk around with the once saved, always saved mentality. Here's a man that doesn't walk around with the attitude that, you know, well, no matter what I did 3 months ago, 5 months ago, last week or whatever, I can't do things that make God hide his face from me. I can't do anything that would make God be disappointed and cut me off. Why? Because I've been there. I've done that. But let's see if Tim's telling the truth. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Here's the same man that asked God not to hide his face from him. He's going to tell his son something. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, David is going to talk to his son, Solomon, and he's got a message for him. He says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For Yahweh searcheth all hearts and understand all the imaginations of the thoughts. Listen to this last clause. If thou seek him, Solomon, if you seek him, promise, he will be found of thee. Yay! But if thou forsake him, promise, he will cast thee off forever. I know your preachers say that don't happen. But can you read? Can you write? Can you arithmetic? If you can do the first R, read it. It says, if you seek him, he will be found of thee. But if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Well, you know, people say, Tim, that ain't true. Well, let's do a little bit of more stuff in the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 7, verse number 25, Paul says, actually, I won't even do Romans 7. I just go to Romans 8. How does this thing work out? How did this thing work out with God hiding his face from somebody? Why would he, in the midst of such a beautiful prayer, and I'm thirsty, I'm longing, hear me speedily, but you say, don't hide your face from me. There's one time when it looks like God is hiding his face from you, when he's delaying and let you go through the wilderness. But there's a time when you've done certain things and he hides his face from you that we often don't want to talk about. Well, I'm going to talk about it. We must needs know who God is all the way around, not just a point or just a part. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? You can stand before him. He will not hide his face from you because of wickedness if you are in Christ Jesus. Qualifier, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Some translations don't have that. Okay, I don't even care. Let me move on. I'll show you that it's still there. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Why don't you tell people they're not under that law? But you tell them they're not under the law of Christ, that they can be under the law of sin and death and wickedness and debauchery and stealing and lying and slander. The Bible said, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, you could offer sacrifice, pay people back, and your heart didn't change. God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, his body. Listen, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. It is for us to walk after the law of God of righteousness. It says it right here. Most people would quote Romans 8 and 1, but what about 4? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And you better not go to Matthew 5 and 20, where Jesus tells the disciples, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. I know what it says. Next verse. For they that are after the flesh, their feelings, their emotions, their sex, their anger, the things that they do to love their body, makeup, go on a diet, have surgery, fake breasts, fake penis, fake bottom, get calf muscle, whatever. They that are after the flesh and all they love is the flesh and love themselves and not their soul. They mind the things of the flesh. Look at me. Look at my beautiful house. Look at my beautiful car. I want my car to be like yours. I want my house to be better than yours. And mine ain't like yours. I'm jealous. I want to compete with you. Why don't you compete for your soul? What does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your whole soul? Change your voice, Jim. What does it profit if you got everything and you go to hell? You end up killing yourself doing auto asphyxia, like when they don't talk about Robin Williams. What about when you get your face cut up and you die with all these plastic surgeons who look around like a monkey? Yeah, they do. A lot of them do, not all of them. But it say they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You don't, if you all you're about is the flesh, then it say that after the spirit, the things of the spirit. But listen to verse 6, it's very important. For to be carnally minded is death. You talking about being a carnal Christian? God's word say if you're carnally minded, it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Explain it, Paul. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal Christian, the carnal mind, the one that tells you you can't live right, the one that's telling you that he's no good, evidently Christ's not in him, his mind is enmity. It's an enemy of God. It's an enemy of God. It says it's an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God. It's not subject. I thought you said we're not under the law. I told you, said the works of the law. Keep your context. Because it's not subject to the righteousness of the law that's supposed to be fulfilled. It is not under the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I need you to see this last verse just so you can feel it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When David is talking about don't hide your face from me, he was not just saying something out of the blue. He was not, if you don't have the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Let me show you how that works. Only one scripture, Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, Yahweh's hand is not short. It's not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, you're not subject to the law of God because you're in the flesh. You don't love your soul. You love everything more than getting your soul right and humbling yourself and saying, I'm wrong. Humbling yourself and saying, I got to get right, Lord. You think you can stand before him like you are? You can't unless the Spirit of God is in you. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your lawlessness has separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. You can read on down in there, and it won't even change the context. It'll go down and give a list. So let's go back to our text. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me. Don't hide it from me. It make me wait, but don't hide it from me because I changed. There's always something that can happen if you turn from him. He hides his face from us in iniquity. You got to turn it around. You got to be humble and contrite. If his face looks like it's hidden from you and you've been doing righteous, it just seems that way. It's not hidden. He's waiting. I like the way that one day we were having the discussion and Ann said the problem that people have, they don't like when God carry you through the wilderness to prove you. But he's asking, don't hide it. And based upon his life, I have a clue that he knows what God hiding his face was. I remember what he did with Saul. Next verse. Lest I be like them that go down to the pit. Lest I be like them that go straight to death. Cause me to hear your hesed, your loving kindness in the morning. For in you I trust. I'm trusting you. I'm not going to turn away from you. You're not going to have to forsake me. I'm going to be subject to the righteousness of your law. I love you. I love my soul. I'm doing what's necessary to have my soul preserved by you. I can't preserve it. Then he says, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Somebody say, that's Old Testament. Didn't I just get through reading? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. He said, call me so I know how to walk, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak during the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. What is he saying here? Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto you, a living sacrifice. Deliver me, Yahweh, from my enemies. You delivered our forefathers, parents. Deliver me from my enemies. You did it with Goliath. You did it with Saul. Deliver me from my enemies. Lord, deliver me from my enemies that's outside now, from my culture, from my friends, from my ethnic group, from my country. Deliver me because you judge, Lord. Deliver me from the enemies. Spare me. You made an ark for Noah. Deliver me from the enemies that I let come in. Deliver me from that wickedness. Break it off. Beat me. Whatever you have to do, your rod for a fool back if I need that, deliver my soul from hell. Whatever it takes, deliver me from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Now, when I make these statements about beating me and all this, you have to understand David knew God's pattern. And if you don't know his pattern, you go back and read the book of Judges, and you'll see where God had to beat them 7 different times to get them to turn back to him so he could turn back to them. Am I telling the truth, Andrina? Teach me. Isaiah, I plead to thee. Teach me to do thy will. I'm not just praying for my soul and I think everything's going to be okay because I'm David. I know I must be obedient. If you will hear his word and be obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Teach me. Just like in repentance. Hear my, call my name, turn from your wicked ways, seek my face, and do what I tell you to do, and I'll heal the land. Teach me to do your will. You are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Would to God that that's what we would seek to do, to walk in the land of uprightness, that every place where we put the sole of our foot, uprightness is in that position. Quicken me. Give me life, Lord. For your name's sake, quicken me. Give me life. For your name's sake, not for mine. There's a song say, to God be the glory for the things he's done. Quicken me for your name. Not so that I have money. Not so I'll be good looking. Not so that I'll have the biggest bank account or the beautifulest house. Not so that my children will be the most wonderful one and get to be in the Olympics. Not so that our name can be in lights. Quicken me for your name's sake. That's the most important thing that there is, because your name is power. Your name represents you. Quicken me for your name's sake. And for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercies, for your mercies, cut off my enemy and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For your name's sake, bring me out of trouble. And because of your loving kindness, cut my enemies off. I don't care if it's the government. I don't care if it's family members. I don't care if it's something that I love that I need to be cut off. Cut it. I'd rather have one eye and in the end of life than they have two and go into hell, one hand and go into life, let alone outside external enemies. I need you. Notice, quicken me for your name's sake. It's about your name. And for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Put it in a position where you, where I can stand in your face. Of your mercies, cut off my enemies and destroy them that afflict my soul. Why is that? Why is that? I'm going to take you to the last portion of why it is that you need your enemies destroyed. Not just so that they'll leave you alone, but you need power to overcome them. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse number 20. I'll just go to chapter 2 for the sake of time. Because a lot of things I say about God forsaking, people say you're lying to him. God hiding his face to say you're lying to him. I'm reading Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. I was going to go 120, but I'll just start at 2 and 1. Bible says, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the seven assemblies, seven leaders of that those assemblies. I know your works. I know your labor and your patience. Now you cannot bear them which are evil, and you've tried them to say they are apostles and are not. We don't do that nowadays. We just say everybody's an apostle, a prophet, a prophetess, and they're like, oh, apostle this, but anyway. And you have found them liars. Would to God we grow up, and have borne and has patience, and for, listen, my name's sake you labored and have not fainted. But I want you to hear what he says to those that still have enemies. And this enemy is one that's within. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. Remember wherefore you have fallen. Remember from where you have fallen, where you have gone away from, and repent and do your first work, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. That gummit, he said, I will remove your candlestick, but your pastor say he won't. Then he goes on to say, he that has an ear, let him hear. and to him that overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. That's qualified. If you don't overcome, you don't get to eat of the tree of life. You stay in the place of the dead. He says, I will give you that if you overcome. You want to have God? You want to have church? You want to have assembly? You want to call yourself a child of God? Walking with God, you're righteous, and you don't overcome that which is holding you back and stopping you from walking with him. You hadn't returned to your first love or never had a first love. You will be damned. You've got to overcome. You've got to overcome. It doesn't matter what preachers say. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 8. Let's read it. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, and the reason I'm reading fast, because I'm not teaching Revelation right now, I'm just showing you some points. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That's all three spheres of life. I know your works. I know what you do. People say, he don't know. He don't see nothing but Jesus. He don't see himself. When he look at you, he see Jesus. Jesus said, I see you. Where you get that stupidness from? He just see Jesus. My God, anyway, it says, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but thou art rich. Notice, I know your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you will suffer. The devil should cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be you faithful unto death. God is faithful. Answer me in your faithfulness. He said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Notice, qualifier. Qualifier. If you do this, I'll do this. You got an ear to hear? Hear what the Spirit said to the church. Notice, he that overcometh the tribulation, the stuff that's going to come from the enemies, from without, from within, he that overcome will not be hurt by the second death. The second death is the lake of fire. This is good Bible, isn't it? 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamos, and I'm not doing all seven churches, okay, Ann? And the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, he which has the sharp sword of two edges. I know your works, I know where you dwell, I know where Satan's seat is, and you hold as fast my name, my powerful name. You have not denied my faith. Wow. In the those days when Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth, but I have a few things against thee. How can that be when people say all he sees is Jesus? All he sees is the blood. Here is the one talking to himself. I got some things against you because you have there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and to commit fornication. You got preachers right now that tell you you can fornicate, adulterate, homosexuate, you can lie, you can do anything. You can do a little Buddhism, you can do a little yoga, the Kundalini spirit. You can do these things. They teach you that it's okay because you've made a sinner's prayer. You walking with God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because the blood of Jesus, you've made a sinner's prayer. But what does he say? He talks about Balaam. If you go back to Numbers 23 through 25, which we're going to be in our next book, he taught them, you can go and have sex with these people, you can affiliate with these people, and it would be okay. Have you some fun with those black women. Because you hold the doctrine of Balaam, a greedy gospel, he was going to promote Balaam. You're going to have your name up in life. You can be a megastar. You taught Balak, the one of Moab, that cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and to commit fornication. And you also hold those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans over the people, which I hate. Repent, repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You might not think that that's a big deal. But if you think that in Jeremiah's word, it was like a hammer that break rocks to pieces when the sword come out of his mouth. You go back and read and see what happens. Then he says, to him that overcome, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. You don't get it unless you overcome. Get that out of your assembly. I will give a white stone, an acceptance stone. I will give you a new name. You don't want the new name that God has for you? Written that no man knoweth. And he goes down to the church of Thyatira And then what did they do? They suffer that Jezebel that calls herself a prophetess. You got all kind of prophetesses nowadays, say things, do things, sex, lesbianate, and everything. Lie and prophesy, and you all go along with it and roll on the floor and let them rub their hand one of them. Wasn't they kissing that woman's foot the other day that I was looking at on the video? You do stuff. That teacher seduced my servant to commit fornication and to eat things idle. I gave up faith to repent of a fornication. How many churches have been built up on just women lies? Look at Ellen G. White, was a lying woman, a lying woman. Woman was not teaching the word of God. You follow Charles Taz Russell, he was a lying man. All kinds of stuff. You follow Marianne Williamson, Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science. You allow this and call it Christianity? I call it Christian anarchy. I gave a space to repent of a fornication. You repented out. I will cast into a bed with them to commit adultery and into great tribulation. I'll kill her and her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and the heart and will give to everyone according to your works. Listen, I will give to everyone according to your works. I don't just look at me. I don't just look at my blood. I look at what you do. But I say unto you in the rest and Thyatira, as many as not known the depths of Satan. You want to get into all those spirits? You want to get into chakra? You want to get into all of these kundalini spirits? You want to get into yoga? You want to get into everything to go into New Age? Go ahead. Is that they have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I'll put no other burden. But I want you to see this. Verse 26, for the sake of time, he that overcometh and keep my words.
Oh! It works. I thought it was no works, Tim.
Because you don't read. And keepeth my words until the end, will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. But with the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. That's me. I'm the bright morning star. I will let you rule with me. Psalm 2 says, you're going to break. You're going to rule the nation. Daniel 7, 13, he gets the kingdom and authority. Daniel 7 and 18, he gives it to his saints. So as we go back and finish this last part again, I flee to you to hide me. Teach me to do your will. It's important. We see in Revelation, it's important to do his will. You are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me. You see how he was leading them? Get rid of the Jezebel. Get rid of the Nicolaitan teaching. Get rid of the Balaamite teaching. Get rid of the fornication. Go back to your first love. Your spirit is good. It leads me in the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for your name's sake. Quicken me. I want a white stone. I want a new name. I want to rule with you. I want to be accepted. I want to do that. And so for righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Grant me repentance and in mercy cut off my enemies. Those that will teach me license to do immorality. Those that will bring different kind of worship in. Those that elevate themselves to great names of prominence in the assembly and not doing great works and great teaching in the assembly, and in mercy cut off mine enemies, those that are from without, those that come in the assembly, and the stuff that's in my heart. Give me the power to do 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. Cast down every high thing and every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God so that I can be humble and repent and destroy all them that afflict my soul. Love my soul. I want my soul protected by you. I am thy servant. Do you love your soul? Do you love your soul to be honest with God and ask him to help it? Do you love your soul enough to say, Lord, look at me. Make me where I can come before your presence. Look at me. Don't let me get discouraged when you don't move right away. Don't let me turn away from you and you bring your wrath on me because people say you won't do it. But I know you will. Do that for me, Lord. Help me protect my soul. I can't trust my pastor. I can't trust my mom and my daddy. A lot of times you can't trust them. A lot of times they're not even doing for their own. You can't trust your government. If you find somebody you can trust, you let them trust it with you. But you take the first role. It's my soul. And with that, I'm going to move into discussion. If there's any discussion to be had tonight, is there anybody on the conference line that would like to add into our discussion? It's open for discussion. Okay. Father of mercies, King eternal, immortal, invisible, that dwells in the light, that's unapproachable to man, that no man has seen nor can see, to you be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Help us to be very vigilant over our souls. Our soul is of great price. You sent your son and he died for us to save it. And the demons and those that follow Satan, they do everything to get our souls. Let us value the souls of ourselves, our families, our friends, and our enemies that will repent. And those that will not repent, Lord, cut them off. They won't repent and they want to hurt us, cut them off. Give us victory in this world so that your kingdom can come, your will can be done by the life that we live on earth, so it'll be done just like it is in heaven. Amen, amen, and amen. Now we're open for discussion. Any discussion tonight? Was anybody bored tonight? No, not one. No, not one. I can end the discussion if nobody wants to discuss. Was there anything that you would like to help bring me up to speed on, or thoughts that you had? Did I provoke any thoughts in you tonight? Can't formulate them. We're going to spit them out randomly and see if we can, they used to call it in the, when I used to work with a printing press, we call it collate them.
Go through a lot of these songs.
142
it's like,
of them.
It's good, but it's like, it's, I don't think we understand how intimate this is. To hear somebody's heart toward God in this way. You know, and to hear, sometimes you're not so sure. Sometimes it's like you're begging and you're pleading, because it's like, I feel that there may be, I feel some disconnect. I feel like my body, my life is at stake, and I'm shouting out to you, and the responsibility of being a king and being the one in charge to go in and out before the people, and to know and to really see that I can't do, like, you know, we've seen other kings who said, well, we'll give King of Assyrian dominion over us, or I'll put my life into his hands, or I'll put my life into the Egyptian hand, the pharaohs and the kings of Egypt, I'll put my life into their hands, and I'll call to them for help. And I know how big their army is, but to see past the physical and see past, you know, what your limitations are and say, hey, there's one that I know that's not limited by anything I'm limited by.
Amen.
And to understand and to have that perspective, to be able to see him and to see through the affliction, to see through and to know that there's a greater purpose, to know, you know, even when I'm in doubt, I still know. Even when I feel like, okay, my life is like in danger right now, I still know. And so it's always, you see him always do this where it's like, am I doing something? You know, let me search myself. And then he'll say, you'll search me, oh Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in me. So you see him agonize and go to his father and thresh it out. And, you know, and it being expressed like this, that there is people give, talk about an assurance of salvation and assurance, you know, you just need to know for sure and this and that. And then, you know, you don't see, people are not honest about what they feel and about how they see God. But, you know, when I was reading in Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy, where he said, he brought them out of the wilderness. And he said, I did all these mighty works, he said, before your eyes. But he said something that is striking. He said,
was it the one, oh, that they were a heart?
Is that no, he said, you have not had eyes to see,
yeah,
and ears to hear, and a heart to perceive until this day. And you think, now he's going to teach you how to analyze everything that you've seen, every challenge you've been through, every time that you cry, every time that there was a water, every time. He's going to tell you how to look at it. Because many times we look at things so wrong, and we can't get it right, and we mad at people we should be mad at. And we taking our trouble to people that we should be taking it to, because we haven't been taught by him how to see it. And it's not that he hasn't taught us. It's that we have rejected the knowledge. We rejected it. And he said, you see me do, I'm trying to find out where that is.
I'll just look at it.
I've done all these wonderful works before you. How I do what I did in Egypt. I can't remember where it is.
I'll find it. I got a computer.
But so, allowing him to show you how to see things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes we're not seeing things right. We're not. We don't have the heart and the mind and the ears and the eyes to perceive it with our hearts the way that he intended. And so it's like, if you don't go back to him and say, this is how I would see this situation, I'm thinking about Asaph.
It's Deuteronomy 29:4. Okay. You want him to read it?
Sure.
Okay. I'll go to 2. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that Yahweh did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, unto all of his servants, unto all his land, the great temptation which thine eyes have seen, the signs, and those great miracles. And yet, Yahweh is not giving you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day.
That means your understanding has to come from him. Everything that happens, you understand it from his purview. What is his intention? That righteousness dwell upon the earth. It's done on the earth as it is in heaven. Everything, the way you see your children, the way you see your marriage, the way you work, the way you interact with friends, the way you don't interact with people who call themselves your friends, the way you treat your enemies, everything you see has to be through his perspective. And if you don't, your children are going to be a burden to you. You're going to hate your husband. You're going to have resentment. You're going to feel inadequate. You're going to feel like, this person has this and I don't. You're going to do the Asaph. You're going to take a prolonged look in the wrong direction. You're going to compare yourself to other people, and you're going to compare your household and your happiness to what you see these fake people do, and you think that their house is so great because they can smile on Facebook and because they show they got a ring or because they got a new purse or they wearing Gucci or whatever. And you're comparing your life to it's, oh, they look so happy. Oh, it's just, and you're comparing your life to that. But you don't see what you have through his perspective. And you don't understand that it's not about you being happy. It's about
his
you.
Name's sake.
It's about you being righteous.
Yes. That's good stuff.
So that's just, you know, it's like see David and see him always take that perspective and to remember the covenant and to say, okay, I know I was anointed for a purpose. But it looks like I'm getting ready to die. These people are afflicting me, and I need to understand this. How am I really supposed to see this? How am I supposed to take this? What are you teaching me through this? Because you're keeping me in touch with you. When I lose touch with you, I'm lost. I see a woman, somebody else's wife, I lost touch. I didn't ask you, oh, Lord, help me. Where was that prayer? It's not there. Because you went after your flesh. red after your flesh. And it's like, now you have to, okay, I feel like I want to do something. I feel like I can go get somebody. I mean, because you can look through his life and see he had other nations that were being considerate with him. He could take his parents to Moab. He could, the Philistines, like, come work for us. We got a job for you. Come go to war with us, you know. You can be on our team. So there are things he could have done, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Things he could have done and not seek Yah.
Absolutely.
And not let this be, this is your outlet. This is my way of threshing through and thinking through my trouble and things that bother me and things I feel like I'm in danger or if I feel like I don't know as much as I need to know.
Amen.
He's saying, teach me. And you think, what? He's talking about teach me? Yes. There are still things that are too wonderful. And it's like, I still need to be taught how to walk with you.
Amen.
And to do that daily. And to think about it when you encounter trouble or you feel certain things in your flesh and you want to, you know, go after something or somebody or even react to something instead of respond. Like, think about it. Slow it down. You don't have to go there saying, slow it down. Just slow it down. Let him be that. It's perspective. He gives you the eyes to see, the ears, and the heart to perceive. And that's something that is done to you, but you have to let it be done to you.
Amen.
You have to submit to it. And it's like many of us don't want to submit to that. We want to see things our way, and we want to force other people to see it our way. And it's like, no, because see, other people around you may have his vision. They may have his hearing. They may have his heart. So anyway, that's just kind of what I'm saying.
It sounded like it was organized. It didn't sound like it was discombobulated. I hear noise. Speak.
That was good.
Thank you.
I said that was good. I don't have much to I don't have anything to add. I just think that was good. Much food for thought. And I like the filter. We do need to filter it through God's word because, well, I said I didn't have anything to say, but I'm still talking. there are things that will compete for our attention and our allegiance, and it's a strategic plan, and some of the people who are part of the plan don't realize it. Some of them do. And so as we learn and grow in the scripture, you know, Peter tells us to grow, then we can see those things, you know, that are veiled to those who would not know and do not want to know the King. So I thought it was good, and I will be feasting on that. Thank you.
You're welcome. Anyone else? Well, I thank you all for joining us tonight. And Lord be willing, on Saturday, Sabbath, we're going to go right back in God's word again and try to get some more of this juice out of. We need to care for our souls, those that are around us. You care that somebody has something to eat but not care for their soul, then you're doing the same thing everybody else does in all these activist groups. Oh. We got to be better. Got to be. Good night, everyone.